sometimes in order to focus on what God's really called you to do, sometimes you have to do that. And it's my prayer, really, because we're talking about ridiculous faith. Ridiculous in a good way, right? It's my prayer that God's going to help to build the faith of our church and so that it's greater than it ever has been. The best it's been in 25 years or 50 years in the church's history. I'm praying that that would be the case. And today, as we dive in, I want to ask you, first of all, a question. How many of you have ever played the If Only game? If Only. So you already know this game because we play it all too often. Sometimes we don't plan on playing it and we play it. Like something drives by, guys. Wow, if only I could, you know, drive that or whatever. But sometimes it has to do with our relationships. Sometimes, wow, if I had such and such, boy, my life would be so great. It would be so much better. What, you know, so you probably have played that. Boy, if I only I had a better job. If only I had more money. You know, if only I had more hair or had it in the right places. What's with this getting older stuff? You know what? I mean, I'm not losing the hair in my head, but I'm getting, you know, well, let's not go into details. But the fact is, there's a lot of if only things. You want to rewind the tape, right? You know, I heard a woman say, she said, I don't want a new body. I just want the one I had in college. You know, so like, well, what happened to us? If only. You know, some single gals might say, wow, if only I had a husband. And some of you with a husband might say, boy, if only I had a husband with a job. And then some of you might say, if only I had a husband with a job who looked like Brad Pitt. I don't know. I don't know what your if only might be, but we probably all have our little with if onlys, right, that we play. And today I want to encourage you to listen to this message really as we teach and we look at God's word through the lens of your greatest need. And you say, oh, I've got to pick one. Well, let's say greatest needs then. I pray that God would minister to you in an amazing way and really help to be able to help you through and in these times of difficulty. And I think this message, I hope, will be of encouragement to you. Here's the context of the story we're going to look at today. Today we're going to talk about three kings. Two of the kings were the one from the north and southern kingdoms of Israel. And then there was an ally who joined the forces. And these three kings joined to do battle against the Moabites. And, you know, so three against one. So they're thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake, to use our vernacular today. But they thought, this is going to be easy, very decisive victory. Just basically show up and the battle's over. And but how many of you know this from your life? Things didn't go as planned. You ever had that happen? Even things that seemed simple, you think, I got this, and it didn't go as planned. That's what happened with these three kings. Instead of winning easily, they found their troops wandering around, marching around for 7 days, wandering around in the desert, till finally they realize they're out of water. Now, out of water any place is difficult. Out of water in the desert, that is a catastrophe. And they and their animals are literally dying of thirst. So they have a very significant need. And this story is going to teach us, as we just kind of really start, a very important principle that I think is going to be good news to many of you. And that is this. I should say, if you're a guest with us, I usually in the bulletin will put like a little insert, little listening guide. You can follow that along if that's helpful. It's something to doodle on, fill in. Some people like to kind of work ahead and guess. You know, I give points for that. Anyway, I think Mike gives candy in the back for it. I don't know what happens, but anyway. But here's what I want you to see. A very, very important principle is this. Your greatest need, my greatest need, our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. Our greatest need, so your greatest difficulty, might be a relationship difficulty, might be a financial difficulty, whatever the case might be, our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. And that's good news for some of you. You're thinking, I'm glad to hear that because I've got some real needs. Your greatest need can become a blessing if it drives you to depend on God. I don't know if you've ever said this or heard somebody. I heard somebody say, they told me, well, my philosophy is hope for the best but expect the worst. And, you know, I thought, man, I would hate to live that way. I mean, what would that say about our God if we lived that way? right? What would that say about the Lord? That's not why God sent his son, Jesus, for us. That's not a life of faith. Well, you know, I hope it goes well, but it probably won't. You know, life's, you know. And sadly, even a lot of us as believers, we live that way. Now, I'm not saying we don't plan for difficulties. We talked about that even last week. But sadly, I see a lot of believers living with this, life's just going to be bad. Why? Because what we expect, and here's why we do this. What we expect is at a different level from our experience, right? We expect at a certain level, but then our experience, is down low. That gap between what you expect and what you experience, that's basically the definition of, frustration. That's the definition of discouragement. What we expect, what we hope for, what we think, this is going to happen. And so what do we tend to do? We just lower our expectations, right? We do that in our marriage. We do that with our kids. We do that with a lot of things. And here's what I think. I think God wants us to raise our expectations to the level of the experience that God wants us to have. Okay? I'm not saying make this up. I'm saying raise our level of expectation to the experience that God wants us to have in his purpose and in his will. Because it makes me think of Ephesians 3:20, which says, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power to work within us," and watch this, "to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Can you ever think about out asking God? Say, I want to ask God something that he's going to like go, "Whoa, you're asking a lot." Say, Ephesians 3 says, not possible. You could ask, you could think, you could dream it, but nothing's as big as what God wants for us. So, in other words, God wants to fill that gap, okay? No one or nothing else can. Sometimes in relationships, people say, and we talked a little bit about this last week, a gal might say, maybe she's, dating a jerk, and she might say, but somebody else probably won't come along, so I might as well go ahead. At least I'll get married. At least I can have a family. So we settle. And God's saying, no, I've got more for you. But what if nobody else comes along? You see? The life of faith is one that gives that expectation to God. So let's dig into this story. It's a great story. Some of you may have heard this before. This might be new to you. It's not maybe the most common story, but let's read our text, and we're going to bring in some very powerful truth. 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's start at verse 9. If you're following your Bible, or we'll display it for you here. It's also printed in there for you, so I hope that's of help. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Those are our three kings right there. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals with them. So they're in trouble. No rain. My sister, when she's been hiking, the whole Pacific Crest Trail, Southern California was brutal. She said, in the desert, she says, I love being in the mountains now because I can get water. She says, but water, was constantly thinking water. You didn't think about food. You were constantly thinking about water. And here they were, no water. It was just a big problem. And let me say again, problems can be a good thing in our life because it can make us look to the problem solver. Sometimes we forget the Lord when things are going pretty well. And then we have a problem and it's like, oh yeah, I need God. Moment by moment, day by day, And I tell you, for some of you, if it weren't for hard times, you'd never pray. You might know people like that. I'm sorry if that got a little bit too close to home. All right, let's move on. Verse 10, what? Say what? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? In other words, hey, we thought we'd win this easy. This was like a piece of cake, but now it looks like, we're going to get destroyed. And he starts blaming God for these bad times, even though he didn't live for God in the good times, he still wants to blame God in the bad times. And that might be a lesson for us as well. God gets so much of the blame when stuff stinks in our life. When we go through bad times, it's like, why would God allow this? Why does God, how could God? How come? Doesn't he love me? Where is he? Maybe he doesn't exist. We get all this blame for bad things happen, but get so little praise and thanksgiving when things are going great. We do have those moments. Most of us have those moments, when we think, wow, my life isn't actually chaotic this second. In an hour it will be, but just for that second while the kids are all napping or whatever it is, But Jehoshaphat, verse 11, but Jehoshaphat, now he's one of the kings, and he was a pretty good king. He was a pretty good guy. He was a king of the southern kingdom. Now, he wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't following God right now like he should have been. But he did have a regard for God. He had a respect for the Lord, and this is going to be important in a few minutes. But Jehoshaphat, he asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, just pause a second. That's kind of a little bit of a derogatory statement. He's kind of like calling him a water boy. You know, we don't. That Elijah guy was really impressive, but, you know, his water boy's here. Now, I'm sure he probably didn't mean it that way, but Elisha was his replacement. And Elijah was awesome. I mean, Elijah, you know, called fire from heaven. If you missed last week, we talked about Elijah actually mentored Elisha. And the prophet Elijah, and if you ever want to remember which comes first, they come in alphabetical order, remember? Okay, so now you know. The prophet Elijah, when the nation was in this great drought, he called on God and God sent rain, just by him speaking, just by him praying, sent rain from heaven. And the Bible says it came from a cloud that was like the size of a man's hand. Tiny, looked like a tiny little cloud, and he caused all this rain. And so they're thinking, wow, it'd sure be nice to have a guy like Elijah around, you know, right now. But hey, Elisha was with him, so maybe he could help us out a little bit. So they had to turn to God. They were desperate. I mean, they could do what they could do, but only God could bring the rain. So what do you do? What is it that you need? I said to listen to this in the life. In light of the, and through the lens of what you need in your life right now. Think of that. What do you need in your life that only God can give? Jehoshaphat, verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So here's these three kings. We're going, you know, we went out to battle against the Moabites. Should have easily won, but they don't. And they find themselves in big danger. They're out of water. And remember, these three kings are not serving God. They were not faithful kings. They weren't, you know, ones that were following the Lord. They were not following the one true God. But suddenly they get so desperate that they finally say, that's it, we've got to go. Suddenly, they're in trouble, and what do? God, help us. God, help us. We're in trouble. We can criticize these guys, but, you know, I mean, this is 9th century, but fast forward 2014, that's me sometimes. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, everything's fine, so I really don't need to pray, and then suddenly disaster strikes. God, help. You know, I'm in trouble. Help us. It's kind of like what I had to do with Cindy this morning. Help me. 25 years. I've never done this. I somehow didn't bring the PowerPoint to church. Had my zip drive Dropbox. It wasn't there. So I call her to the rescue. It's like, you know, panic. And of course, she calmly and, you know, almost in her sleep, just, oh, no problem. Take care of it. So this PowerPoint's brought to you by my wonderful wife. Yeah, so. Yeah, you did. You helped me more than you know. So, but isn't that true? We get in trouble. In fact, just not trying to pick on her, but you know, sometimes our whole family, we do this where it's like, Mom, the kids, Mom, Mom, Mom. Have you moms ever done? Quit momming me. Huh? That's a verb, momming. Momming is when you keep momming over and over. So stop momming. We do that with God. You know, God, help us. We're in this desperation. That's what these three kings were doing. They're like, help us. We're in trouble. Please, somebody's got to do something. And hey, do you guys know anybody who's in good with God? Hey, is, you know, somebody who can, you know, have a little, pull some spiritual strings for us. You know, buddy, any close? You may have some friends like that, right? Who's the people you call when you really need some prayer, right? You know, it's the E.F. Hutton syndrome. Who does God really listen to, you know, when they speak, you know? I got to have somebody who really prays, who God really listens to. So, hey, there's Elisha. There's Elisha the prophet. Maybe he can help us out. He's in good with God. And they knew that he was Elijah's mentor. But Elisha had also pulled off some pretty decent miracles in his rookie year as a prophet. He divided the Jordan River. We only think that was a Moses thing. No, Elisha did that as well. That's very impressive. Another time he spoke to some polluted water. The water was all polluted. If you drank it, you'd die. And he spoke to it, and God, you know, through him, made it so that it was good water. They could drink it. It was all wonderful. He healed them, healed the water. One time, a really large group of boys were making fun of him because apparently Elisha was follically challenged. He was bald. And some boys were calling him Baldy. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Baldy, Baldy, they're making fun of him. Hey, bald head. Hey, go up there. Hey, bald, you know, hey, why don't you go get our ball on the roof, bald head. They're all making fun of him. And so Elisha turns and he curses them, and two bears come out of the woods. And the Bible says 42 of them got mauled by these two bears. And that is why I do not make fun of bald people. No, I mean, you just never know how much faith a bald person might have. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I'm not taking any chances. I love bald people, all right? That's it. So So what happened? So Elisha, it's like, Elisha, can you help us out? Can you help us out? We need you. Oh, what do you think he does? He cops an attitude. No, he really does. He's like, I get it. I get the picture. You ignore God, 3 kings here, you ignore God, don't serve him, and now that you're in trouble, now you want some God action. So he shows some attitude. Now you think, where in the world did he learn that? Well, remember Elijah was his mentor, and Elijah could really put on an attitude as well. In fact, there's that time, one of the most famous stories was with the 450 prophets of Baal, where he says, hey, you guys are worshiping the false god of Baal. I worship the true God. But hey, tell you what, let's have a little contest. And here's how the contest will go. We'll get two bulls. You kill one and offer it on an altar, and say, do your speech, do your prayers and all that. And I'll do the same thing. I'll get a bull and I'll put it on the altar. And whichever god puts fire down from heaven, and takes the sacrifice, that's the God we'll serve. If your God wins, hey, we'll all worship your God. If my God wins, we'll all worship my God. Well, he lets them go first as a gentleman, because actually he knew the end of the story. So they're, the prophets of Baal, they're praying and they're wailing. They're saying all these things. The Bible says they were cutting themselves. I mean, they were really getting into it. So Elijah, and I don't think God told him to do this. I think he just had his kind of personality. He starts laughing at them. Oh, hey, come on, you guys. He might be asleep. He might be on vacation. Who knows? Maybe he's deaf. Maybe Baal happens to be deaf. You didn't know that. So you have to get really, really loud. So it says it egged them on. Oh, they're really going at it. And if you won't get this in the English, but if you read it in the Hebrew, one of the things he says is, hey, maybe he's occupied. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. So, hey, give him a little, keep it up, because, and when he comes out, he'll be all, I'm not kidding you, I'm not making this up. But you have to read Hebrew to really see that. But anyway, Elijah, what a smart aleck, right? It's like really stirring stuff up. So he mentored Elisha, so Elisha's putting on an attitude too. He just gets that same attitude. Watch what he says in verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? You guys have been ignoring God all this time. Now you want me to come, to the rescue? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Go cry to your mommy. It's basically, that's what he's saying. This is funny. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us 3 kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. And here, watch out. Elisha's going to be a smart aleck again. Watch this. Elisha said, hey, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, in other words, just remember, I'm serving God, you aren't. Just want to put that in there, just saying, okay? Whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't even pay any attention to you. Now, Jehoshaphat was the guy I told you, that one king who did have respect for the Lord at one time. He's away from God right now. He's not serving God like he should. But he's saying, hey, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being here, I wouldn't even look at you. That's what I think about you. Here, these guys are kings. Now, we have to remember that. But he says, but listen, I'm your prophet. I'm going to help you out here. But listen, God is not who you turn to when you've exhausted all of your resources. God is not your hobby. God is not just some trailer you add onto your life. God is not just some spare part, some spare time thing. God's not a convenience. God is the Lord of heaven, and he's the Lord of earth, and beside him there is no other. And Elisha was very blatant about that. So then in verse 15, he makes what I think is a very funny demand. He says, "But now bring me a harpist." Okay, hang on. So watch this. Middle of the desert, troops and animals are dying of thirst, and suddenly Elisha wants mood music? You know? I mean, it's like one of my kids, you know, they can't study unless they're plugged in, you know, right? Some of you teenagers, you say, "Oh, I gotta listen to it. I got a math test tomorrow." I don't know how that works. I don't think it does, but here he is. He's the only one who can speak on God's behalf. They're desperate. They're saying, we gotta stop this drought. And suddenly he wants a harpist. Now, have some fun with that, but this actually wasn't uncommon in Elisha's day. Prophets of this caliber would often travel with a musician. This isn't even that far from our culture. Those of you who remember the days of Billy Graham with the Billy Graham Crusades, right? He always had a singer, right? Who was? Doesn't matter who else was there, but there was always, how old are you? Dude, you and I are really old. George Beverly Shea, really deep voice. I think he lived to be like 102. But but he was his musician. He traveled around. And this isn't uncommon even in American culture. But back in the Bible days, they had always had a musician that would come. And oftentimes music is an amazing gift of God, isn't it? And Elisha is using a natural gift, something, you know, and an emotional thing to increase the sense of the supernatural presence of God. This is what the prophets would do. There's something calming, you know. The team gets here at, you know, 7:30 in the morning on days because we're doing a Bible study at 9 now. So it's pretty early. And, you know, we walk in and it's like, that first song when we're practicing is always kind of rough for me. And then it's just like, oh, there's something just kind of amazing about music. And they'd have the harpist play. But understand, it didn't really increase God's presence. It didn't increase God's presence. When we sing and we worship and hear and we sing the songs, it doesn't increase God's presence, but it does on a consistent basis increase our awareness of his presence and the way he moves and the way he works. I mean, God isn't going to be more present just because we decided to sing a song. You know, God's not in heaven going, "Oh, wait, that's my favorite. All right, now I'm going to really let the glory go." Okay, and I'm not trying to be, you know, disrespectful, but sometimes we think, well, you know, there's some kind of magic song. There's some kind of magic, you know. And I'll tell you, Jason especially takes really careful looking at how do we put a set together. We really want this to count. We really want this to help. What? Bring God's presence? God's here. Two or three are gathered in his name. He's right in the presence. God is here. But you know what we want so much for us and you is we want us to be more aware and more open to him working in us. See, he can be right next to us, but us not let him in. See? But that's what we want to really accomplish, you know, and that's so very important. Often on Sunday, in fact, I said it this morning, I think I said, you know, "Hey, let's begin the worship." That's not really very accurate. What I should have said was, "All right, hey, let's jump in on the worship that's already going on in heaven, that's going on 24/7, 365, 366 on a leap year, every single day and moment God's being worshiped, right? And we're just like jumping in for a half hour. Let's join them." You see, worship is happening. God's always being worshiped. And there's something amazing, amazing, amazing about music. What a gift. Music can make us laugh. Music can make us cry. Music can make us angry. Music can make us focused. You know? I mean, just looking at, you know, the lyrics of songs and you put the music together, you know? Wow, how it can touch us. Some of you, I remember one time somebody giving me a song, it was on a cassette tape, now I'm really dating myself, and it was a tape I was going to sing, and I started singing, I started heading over Kirker Pass Road from the Bible bookstore. I started, tears came down so fast, I had to pull over. The song was 3.5 minutes long, but it just touched me, the power of that. And let me tell you, when I'm praying, maybe Ron's playing guitar, or when LaVon, she did that today. When I was praying, just playing that, didn't that just bring you in, help you focus? I could have just prayed. But there's something about that gift and that soft piano is going, those strings are going, that guitar is playing, and it's like, yes, Lord, you are here. He's here. But there's something very, very special about that. And there's something about when you worship God through music. I'm talking to Christ followers now, if you're a Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, there's something special. Sometimes people, we don't really need there to be there for the, you know, music part. I'll tell you what, God inhabits the praises of his people. If you are missing out on worship, you are missing out. It's interesting because it talks about Elisha, and it says something that we're going to read in just a moment. But let me ask you, from what you know about Elisha, was the hand of the Lord on him? Sure was, wasn't it? But then look what it says. It says, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. There was something special. There was something unique. There was a wonderful moving of the Spirit of God while he was doing that. Don't ever, ever, ever minimize the importance of us worshiping together, singing together, praising God together. And worship isn't just singing. Worship is a lot of things, but this was so powerful. So the kings are like, oh, music's playing, hand of the Lord's on Elisha. They're watching this. Oh, this is going to be good. Good, good, good. They're ready. They're ready for their word of encouragement. They are ready. This is going to be their answer. God's going to tell us it's going to rain. They could just sense it. They knew. I can feel the music playing. I can feel that this is going to be good. And what does he do? Instead of giving him his encouragement, he gives him this ridiculous command. I mean, this wonderful harp music is playing, and he's, you know, praying and seeking the Lord, and the hand of the Lord's on Elisha, and it says, and he said this, verse 16, he said this, this is what the Lord says. Hang on, kids. Okay, this is what the Lord said. Make this valley full of ditches. Now, this, my friends, is not what these kings were wanting. This is not what they were wanting to hear. It's like, wait. I thought we were going to have this wonderful rain, and we were all going to take our shoes off and run through the puddles, and it was going to be great. Well, maybe not that much, but what they wanted is what I often want in my life. A magic trick. They wanted no rain. Clap, clap, rain. They wanted a magic trick. You know what they got instead of a magic trick? They got a work order. And often when we need a miracle from God, you know what? God will first have you and me prepare for it. Now, you can imagine these keys. Now, wait. You're telling our troops, okay, we're in the middle of a drought. We've got troops, you know, fading off. Animals are going to die. You got, you know, they're about to die of thirst. And you want them to go out in this hot sun, this hot blazing sun, and do manual labor? Want them to dig some ditches. That's what God says, dig some ditches. But there's no sign of rain anywhere. Are you kidding me? You know, we're in the severe drought. Well, dig the ditches, and your greatest need becomes your greatest blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Verse 17, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain. Can I just insert something here? Because some of you are praying for God to give you something. And he may be saying, you're not going to see any evidence of this at all. He says, you're not going to see any wind. You're not going to see any rain. You don't have to see it to believe it. That's what faith is. Don't wait for the clouds to appear. Don't wait for the sky to start doing things, you know, for you to obey what God's commanded you to do. Stop waiting for the feeling. Sometimes we want to feel our way into obedience. Don't feel your way into an action. We act our way. You start obeying, God will bring the feelings. In other words, don't wait for evidence. Evidence follows obedience. So whatever's God telling you to do, you take that step of obedience. See, that's faith. Okay, you'll see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. Look at this ridiculous faith in God that he has. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. In other words, you have no idea how powerful, how strong, and how mighty our great God is. You don't have a clue. At the snap of the fingers, God can do this. This is a piece of cake. This is easy. This is an easy thing for the Lord. Oh, by the way, oh, you know that thing with Moab you guys were all panicked about because that was really what started all this, you know, problems? He's going to take care of that too. Moab and even other people. You don't even have to worry about this. I mean, amazing, amazing story. Now, let's look at this for our lives. We want to live this. You say, how do we live it? Well, first, go get a shovel. Well, no, wait, let's hang on. Let's talk about faith that works. Now, I'm kind of did a, you know, a little play on words here a little bit because, you know, the word, you know, phrase play on works can mean a couple things. We're talking about, first of all, faith that's effective. Faith that's effective. In other words, faith that moves the heart of God. Faith that involves a response from God. Faith that works. You know, at the same time, I'm not just talking about faith that is effective. I'm also talking about faith that is active. Just like James says. Faith that's active. Faith does something. Real faith so believes that God's going to act that we act and take a step, you know, believing that God's going to take that step. And I want to give you two principles that I think will help all of us, no matter what our situation might be, to really be able to live and have and grow a faith that works, to walk in that faith. The first thing is this, is that only God can send the rain, but often he wants you to dig a ditch. Now, you could have come up with that yourself, couldn't you? But you see very easily the point. There are some things you can't do. I cannot make it rain. I can pray. I can trust God. I can do my, you know, do what I can do. James 2:26 says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. See, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to see your faith. He wants you to dig a ditch. Do you really think the God of the universe needed these guys, these soldiers out there digging to, you know, to for water? He didn't need that. God could make a pond. He could make a river. He could make a lake. He could make an ocean, any place he wanted to. He didn't need them. But what he was saying to them was, look, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. And some of you, that's the message God wants you to see. He's like, hey, you show your faith, and God will show his faithfulness. God loves to see our faith. All over the New Testament, we see this. We see it in the Old Testament too, of course. But we see that phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, and then he would act and he would do something. Now, how do you see faith? Well, if you were to watch me when I'm praying, actually steam and smoke comes up. No, it doesn't. How do you see faith? He says, I want to see your faith. Well, hey, we look at Peter. You know, Peter's there in the boat in the storm, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, Jesus, if that's really you out there, call me, and I'll come out there with you. And he says, come. And Peter was showing, as soon as he stepped out of that boat onto that water, what was he doing? He was showing his faith. How about the other 11? No, they weren't showing their faith. They were showing their fear. The guy that got out of the boat, you could see his faith. See, I believe there are many times when God wants to see us participate. I think of Jesus when he went to the man with a withered hand. Jesus could have done a drive-by healing, you know, healed, Jesus' power, boom, and all of a sudden the guy, oh, wow, look. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, lift up your hand, reach out your hand. Why? He wanted him to exercise his faith. It's the way we accept Christ. We don't save ourselves, but we take that step of trust in him. One time there was a guy that couldn't walk that Jesus came to. And what's he say? He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus was strong. He could have picked him up. And, you know, he could have launched him. You know, he could have got him going. But you know, it's like Jesus said, I'm going to heal you, but I'm not going to pick you up. I'm going to let you pick yourself up. I want you to take that step of faith to get up. Only God could send rain, but sometimes he wants you and I to dig a ditch. But the guy, you know, who was born blind, and he puts mud in this guy's eye, spits, on the ground. Get some mud. Make some mud with spit and mud. Okay, ladies, go ahead and say, ooh, that's nasty. You know, I mean, I don't know why he thought of this, but I mean, it worked. And Jesus says, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. My friends, could Jesus have just healed his eyes right there? Yeah, of course he could. Could he just solve your problem? Could you go home and then tomorrow morning you log on to your bank account and all of a sudden there's $1 million in it? Could God do that? Yes, he could do that, right? He's not going to do it by way of, you know, you winning $60 million from a widow in Liberia, okay? Just so you know, he's not going to typically do that. But could he? But you know, that's, I can tell you, he's not going to just dump money in your bank account. He wants to teach you about faith. Why? Why is that so important? Because Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And too many of us are waiting for God to show us his faithfulness, and then we'll show him our faith. God says, no, you got that mixed up. So let me ask you, what is the ditch in your life? What ditch is God leading you to dig in your life? See, again, a ditch is like a step of faith. So, you know, so you say, well, you know, my ditches, what I really want is I want God to help me quit smoking. Hey, maybe your ditch is just throwing your cigarettes out, you know, you got in your pocket just as you leave today. Maybe that's your ditch, you know. Maybe you're in a relationship that you want. You're praying, God, please restore. And maybe God's ditch for you to dig would be for you to offer them forgiveness before they even ask it for it. Maybe for you to be loving to somebody who's being very ugly and unloving to you. That's your ditch. They're not trying to reconcile, but you take that step, you know. I know people say, oh, I want my kids to serve God, and I want my kids to serve God. I want them to love the Lord and whatever. And you know what? They don't even bring them to church. They don't even bring them to youth group or to kids zone. It's like they don't open their Bible with them. They don't have spiritual conversations with them. And we're saying, oh, yeah, but I want my kids to be great servants of the Lord. But we don't even, you know, God, please bless my kids. And God's going up there going, watch, you bless your kids. You bless them. I'll bless them, but you bless them. See? You know, oh, God, I want you to heal my marriage. Please, Lord, heal my marriage. And I'll pick on the guys because I'm a guy. Hey, but God might be saying, hey, here's your ditch. Take your wife out someplace where you don't order by number. You know? Someplace where you don't say, yeah, I'll have a number 3 and supersize that. You know what I'm saying? And put a shirt on that has buttons. I mean, really fancy. I mean, we're talking, right? So maybe God's saying that. Oh, God, help my health. I want you to. And by the way, there's some things. I've had things in my life that no matter how I would have, you know, taking care of my body would have just happened. But sometimes we play, oh, God, heal me, help my strength. And sometimes God's just saying, hey, I got a ditch for you. Go buy some gym clothes and go for a walk tomorrow morning. And the next morning, right? Now, I'm not saying God can heal. I'm telling you, we see God healing. Hey, the blind man, what was he going to do? God, he just did what he could. The guy with the withered hand, can you lift it? Well, I can lift it. That's about it. Your mat, can you pick that up and walk? And God did what we can't do. And, oh, God, help me with my finances. God, help me with my finances. Hey, your ditch to dig? Hey, are you giving their tithe? You know, I'm not talking about are you giving it all to God. Are you just giving your, you know, 10% to God? You know? Those of you who are, and I know many of you probably are, I actually don't know who gives what, to tell you the truth. I haven't in 25 years. But you that give to God, no. Let's just take a tithe, for example. You've learned and you understand that 90% with God's blessing goes a whole lot further than 100% without it. Cindy, we've found that, you know. I may not have hit your, what's God speaking to you about or your area, but what is it? You have trouble with alcohol? Maybe go home, dump it all out. That may be your ditch. That's not going to solve your urge, but that can be your ditch. You do what you can, and God proves himself so faithful. Sometimes you've just got to dig a ditch, and only he can send the water, but you have to dig a ditch. You know, I was talking to a young guy a couple weeks ago, and he goes, oh, I want, you know, he's in his 20s. He goes, oh, I really want a wife. God, you know, he's praying for God to send him a wife. I'm saying, yeah, but you're sitting at home, you know? You're waiting for some gorgeous babe to knock on the door of your house, and you open the door, and he says, "Hey, big fella," she says, "Hey, big fella, take me to church or lose me forever." I don't know. What are you waiting for? You know, it's like I told him, I said, put the Xbox down, get out of your mom's basement, go buy some flowers, take a shower. Look, God can bring you a girl, but you have to brush your own teeth. Right? I mean, there's some things you just, and I'm picking on the guys again. Girls, you can just take that and do whatever you need to with it. But you know, hey, I guess that's as practical as it comes, right? I mean, God can do miracles, but you got to brush your own teeth. God, and by the way, too, for those of you who are single, God is much, much, much more concerned about you being the right person than you finding the right person. Before him, you know, And I love being married. I love it. I'm so glad I'm not single. But let's get a little bit deeper, okay? It may be a much more, you know, spiritual. God, give me joy. God, give me joy. I want joy. Are you rejoicing? God, you know, are you listening to depressing music? Are you watching, you know, crud on television that's making you depressed, you know? How about if you want joy, how about start off by thanking me, God may be saying to you. That may be your ditch. Just start rejoicing, you know. We come to church and may say, man, I didn't get anything out of the service. I didn't get anything out of it today. Well, you know, on your bulletin it says worship service. So unless we were here to worship you or serve you, it really wasn't about you getting a lot out of it anyway. I mean, we really gathered to give it to God, right? I mean, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He's the one who sent his Son for us. So really, this whole thing, I'm supposed to give him a sacrifice of praise. And my biggest worry on a Sunday morning, of course, I'm the pastor, so if I don't get anything out of it, I've bored myself sometimes. I'll just be honest with you. You know, there's times I've stood up here going, man, I can hardly wait till I'm over, you know. But here's the thing. You know what my biggest worry is in life? Is when I walk out of here on Sunday thinking, boy, I hope God got something out of this. Because I want to give him my sacrifice of praise. I want to give him my very, very best. You know, why aren't you seeing any miracles in your life? It may be because God's just waiting for you to dig, to take that step. Second thing, real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. And this is hard. I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they're thinking big, and God's got big plans, and they're going to do these great things, and we're going to, you know. And we serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So there is a time. Think big. Think amazing. Think extravagant. And God is telling you, okay, obey my instructions then. Obey me. Just obey me. And some of you are saying, but I don't understand. I don't understand all the instructions. Kind of like he said to Abraham, okay, go to a land I'm going to show you. But what land? Where? Just go that way. Just literally he said this. Abraham, see that? Just go walk that way. Gets up all of his people, all of his crowd, all of his family, all of his stuff, and he just starts moving. He has no idea where he's going to end up. And some of you may feel that way, right? Think, okay, God's told me I have to do this. Here we go. I don't know what's going to happen. We just obey. And I know just as many people at the same time, though, who, you know, they've got a big dream and they got a big, you know, vision and they've got some excitement and all this. They're going to have this big business and these big plans. And yet they're not willing to start small. I remember when I was in college learning, you know, was trying to learn to preach. You know, I'm still trying to learn to preach. But I remember that they had these little practice shacks, they called them, and they had a little piano, just big enough to have a piano in. And I mean, it was about this square. You could barely get in it. It was just, and you were sitting there preaching to a wall. And I thought, boy, this is perfect, because it's only going to get better from here. Nobody's in here except this little, you know, old piano, and I'm in a box. You know, I'm in this phone booth practicing preaching. And you know what? Whatever your tiny thing is, whatever your little thing is, don't be afraid. God sometimes, in fact, I love this in Zechariah 4:10. He says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes you have to start small. Sometimes that step, you may say, well, I want to do something significant. I want to do, you know, in mending this relationship, I want to do something that's really going to count. Hey, it may be one phone call. And that may be it. You say, well, that's not much. It's that one step. Start with what's in front of you. What's God asking you to do next? And you're going to be faithful with what God has given you. I want to encourage you to think big, but be willing to start small. You know, we say, God, I believe you can. Then start where you are. Maybe about a job, maybe your finances, maybe a relationship. God loves it when we participate with him in his miracles. That's why he loved having the disciples involved. Why do you think he had them hand out the bread and the fish? Jesus could have just passed it out to them miraculously. Could have been part of the miracle, you know? Could have been the miracle of the floating bread and fish to the people, right? He loves to involve you in his miracles. And God loves that. And he can see our faith, because faith without works is dead. Let's look at this. Then, here's the conclusion of the whole thing. 2 Kings 3:20. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. After they've been digging ditches, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now listen, I had always pictured this, maybe you have too. I always pictured this, that they dug and dug and dug and dug and dug and dug and dug. You know, all ditches, you know, all over there, just digging and digging for days and days and days and days, and then all of a sudden, God brings water. I always kind of thought, and then I realized as I'm reading, I go, wait a minute. Elisha gives the command, start digging, they start digging, and the next day, the water comes. Now, I don't know, we don't know exactly how many troops there are in the calculations, but I don't care how hard they dug. There was no Home Depot, there was no Lowe's nearby, there's no Caterpillar tractors. There was no way for them in one day, in one afternoon, even if they worked all night, there was no way for them to have made a whole irrigation system for that whole region in one day. And that's why I want you to know something very, very important. God doesn't want you right now. God's not going to give you the faith to finish right now. God will give you the faith to start. He'll give you the faith to take the first step, and then to take the next one, and then the next one. See, I want the faith. I want all the faith in a package for the whole project, right? It's kind of like, you know, kind of like sleep, right? You can't just say, okay, I'm just going to get some sleep and then work all night, you know, and then make up for it. It doesn't work that. Step by step, faith by faith. And only God can send water, but often he wants you to dig. And some of you have a significant need in your life. I don't know what it is. Some of you have a significant need and you think, if only God would meet that need. If only God would do that. If only he would do something. If only God would answer that prayer. Don't ever forget that your biggest need can become your greatest blessing if it causes you to depend on him. Because only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Hey, now I understand too, I'm using this analogy with this, and I understand that it doesn't make a lot of sense to dig a ditch when you're totally dehydrated. It doesn't make a lot of sense to dig a ditch in the middle of a drought while you're feeling so parched. And those of you who have dug a ditch know, it's like the longer you dig the ditch, have you ever noticed it? It's pretty easy on the surface, but the farther you dig, the harder it gets. If you ever dug a ditch, you know it gets harder and harder. I don't think I've ever given an illustration. It's a beer commercial. Some of you guys that watch football would be, have you seen this beer commercial? And I think they may have a couple of different ones, but all these people doing crazy stuff. Slapping a pendant, turning their cans all the same way, doing stuff with their hands all the same time. You know, they're making all these different motions and you know, all of them together. And they're watching the TV and they may be doing some, there's twirling towels, whatever they're doing some, all this weird, weird kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden you see on the TV, obviously, oh, they made the field goal. And the tagline is, it's only weird if it doesn't work. Right? All the superstitions. In fact, they're playing that song, Superstitions, you know, in the background. Now, let me just say that. I'm gonna bring this around. You go, whoa, how's he going to get from a beer commercial? Thirsty beer? No, that is not the analogy. Some of the stuff that God asks us to do seems really, really weird. Okay, Jerry, you know, Joshua, I got an idea for you. I want you to walk around the walls 7 times. And then the 7th time, go 7 times and then scream and yell. Weird in my book, right? It's weird until the walls come tumbling down. And God may be doing some strange things. God may be asking you, say, but this is, people aren't going to understand. My family's not going to understand. You know, when I decided to go, that God was calling me into ministry, there are people saying, well, hey, you could do that kind of as a sidelight. You could do that your whole life, are you? You know, that seemed really, really weird. Real faith believes big, but it's willing to start small. Your ditch this morning, here, listen to this. Your ditch this morning may be repentance, just to repent. There may be a sin in your life, and your step is just to get on your face before God and say, God, forgive me. I need your help out of this. I pray for a church that will be full of people who think big, but are willing to start small, because here we are, right? Nobody walks in here and goes, whoa, look at this place. But you know what? Yeah, well, there you go. But you know what? Huh? Are we digging ditches? I, you know what I want spiritually? I want us to be a church full of blisters and calluses of faith, because we're digging whatever ditches God asks. And you have yours in your life. And I want to pray for you right now, because you've got some. Let's pray.